Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Tuesday class, 8th of September, 2026, Zechariah.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7. Probably you haven't been there so long, you don't even know where it is. Zechariah chapter 7. In preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the privilege we have this evening of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. When I was attending Dallas Theological Seminary, there were many times that we could go to Baraka and attend the classes there. And whenever I went to Baraka, I sat down front, not in the front row, but usually no farther back than the second row. And one time there was a special pastor's conference, and I wanted to be there when that was going on. I was still in seminary, but there I was in the second row, and there was a fellow right in front of me, and he was shaking all over, and he had a medical problem, but anyway, he was shaking, and the colonel saw him moving, and he said, "You!" But the thing is, when he said "you," this guy was right in front of me. I thought he was saying "me." "You!" Oh, shit. "You! Freeze!" And when he did that, then the guy really started going. And the colonel, "I said, freeze, you freeze." And I thought, the only thing moving is my heart, so I think I'll just stop. My heart will stop beating. And I think everything stopped. No heart beating, nothing. And at the intermission, Katie come running up, tell the colonel about this guy, and he had a problem. And the colonel told him, "You come up and see me at intermission." As he came up, the colonel said, "How are you enjoying the conference?" You know, the guy shit his pants, but he was really enjoying the conference. I always sat down front. And in homiletics class, there was a requirement that we had to attend some churches in the area in Dallas as a part of the requirements for homiletics. So Herman Maddox, who many of you know, he and I were in homiletics together, and one of our Hebrew professors was teaching at a Baptist church. So we said, hey, let's go and hear him teach and fulfill part of the requirements for homiletics. So Herman and I go in, and we're sitting right in the front row. I mean, I wanted to get up close. And it was a Baptist church, and the Baptist minister said at the beginning, all right, before we get started, I want all of you to stand up and turn around and tell the person behind you that you love them. Herman and I stood up, turned around. It was a Baptist church. Backseat Baptists. All they do is sit in the back row. That's a Baptist church. I think we're becoming a Baptist church here. Most of the people sitting in the back row. We turned around. There was nobody for about 10 rows. So I turned to Herman. I said, I love you, Herman. And many times when any congregation thinks that the pastor's not going to be there, when they think the pastor's away, the congregation will play. You know how that works. Well, I'm here. And by the grace and power of God, I will be here. And I hope you all don't become backseat Baptists. Y'all moved. You used to be down here, and now you've got new seats, and I can't hardly... It's like musical chairs here. We're in a problem in the United States of America. We are so close to the fifth cycle of national discipline. And the only hope for America is Jesus Christ. The only hope. And the only, as goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. And the believers in this country are reversionists for the most part. They're living in entrapped in Satan's cosmic system. They're living by the lust patterns of their sin nature. Bible doctrine is not number one in their life. Assembling face to face for a sound Bible teaching, communication of the Word of God is not important in their life. Now, you don't have to. We have a lot of people that are in different parts of the country, and they're part of the non-face-to-face part of the congregation of Upland Bible Church. And they don't have a sound Bible teacher in those areas. And so that's a part, and I understand that. But if you're in the geographical area where there's a sound doctrinal teaching pastor, then you, if you truly understand the situation, nothing would keep you from being there and getting that face-to-face teaching of the Word of God. Nothing would stop you. No, I know, apart from that, I know you can get sick, your leg falls off, and maybe even your head falls off, you know. But not to worry, just put it back on. And when you have health problems, I understand that. I've had a few health problems myself, and Debbie's had a few health problems. But we are in critical situation in the United States of America.
And what we're studying in Zechariah,
well, listen to what is being taught in Zechariah.
Tom Gilbreth has an article, 9/11 2.0. Some things are too horrible to take in all at once. The eyes send accurate data to the brain, but for a few moments at least, the mind simply cannot fathom what the eyes are saying. At a key moment on 9/11/2001, ABC News had a split screen shot with a burning World Trade Center on one side of the screen and a burning Pentagon on the other. The New York camera had zoomed in on the northeast corner of the South Tower's 80th floor, where a molten metal could be seen pouring from the building. The director's instincts were perfect because this was about to be the first point of structural failure that would turn into the cascade of failures that would bring the building down. The camera caught that initial break in the structure. As the cascade continued, the cameraman pulled out, allowing us to see the giant building collapse in real time. Floor by floor, a modern structure turned into an angry cloud of concrete, metal, and plaster dust. ABC anchorman Peter Jennings missed it. He continued chatting amiably with a reporter as the tragedy unfolded on the monitors before him. With the building fully down, he realized something terrible had happened, but he did not know what. He wondered aloud where this new plume of smoke had come from. It took a reporter on the ground to make him realize that the tower was no longer visible because the tower was no longer there. I'm sure that many across the country had the same problem. The brain had no point of reference for understanding a building of this size collapsing in on itself. We couldn't believe our eyes because what we saw we thought was impossible. A new 9/11 is taking place right now in America. Right now! It is happening before our eyes. But it is so big and so terrible that our brains struggle to interpret what our eyes tell us. A cascading collapse in America is underway. The weak levels break first, but the catastrophe eventually crushes the entire edifice. It's not a failure of our eyes. We can see what's happening. The problem is that we have never seen anything like this. We don't have a frame of reference quantifying the ongoing national destruction. Radical Muslim terrorists physically attacked the United States on 9/11/2001. This time, terrorist sympathizers have been accepted into the mainstream of American politics. There are many examples of America's structural failure. I'll use socialist darling Hassan Piker as an example. He has said, quote, "I would vote for Hamas over Israel every single time." Unquote. In other words, he favors totalitarianism and terrorism over freedom and democracy. Piker has been prominently featured at campaign rallies for several major political figures this year. And he has said, quote, "America deserved 9/11. What a thing to pop out of a person's mouth. Using words too profane to quote here, Piker has also expressed utter disdain for the United States Constitution. And he laces his rhetoric with vivid images of violence. He stated, quote, "Left wingers, liberals, you need to be showing your opponents guts. You need to be gutting them. You need to be letting their intestines writhe on stage. Slice them up. Slice them and dice them." He also calls for killing landlords. Murder them. Let the streets soak in their red capitalist blood. Hassan Piker is not just a socialist. He loves communism and admires even the most murderous communist regimes. He said the fall of the USSR was one of the greatest catastrophes of the 20th century. He also said Mao Zedong is one of the great leaders of the world. The Black Book of Communism, a standard reference work, has estimated that Mao Zedong's regime murdered 65 million people. Murdered 65 million people. Far more than any other in history. Yet major politicians embrace this man and honor him at their rallies. The big difference between the collapse of a building and the collapse of a nation is that once the building begins to go, the options disappear. But with our nation, there is still hope. When Jonah preached to Nineveh, it was not a great sermon by modern standards. I think it was a great sermon. Personally, I think it's one of the best sermons ever. He said, in 40 days, Nineveh will be totally destroyed if you do not believe in the living and true God. Jonah 3:4. Then something amazing happened. The people believed in the living and true God. Verse 5. And the living and true God spared Nineveh. If there was hope for Nineveh, there's hope for us. This isn't about a candidate or a political party. It's about America and God, the living and true God. It's about America, who currently still is the client nation to God. That's what it's about. The Word of God is taught at Upland Bible Church 5 times a week. I don't know of any other church in this country that teach it 5 times a week. Nowhere. And teaching books in the Old Testament, the New Testament, 5 times a week to get you doctrine. The absolute truth of the God-breathed scriptures. Again and again and again. And if some of you don't want it, then get the hell out. There's a lot of church. I started, there's probably 5 or 6 churches in Las Vegas I helped start. I wouldn't attend any of them. But I did help start them. I'm here to communicate the God-breathed scriptures to people that God and His Word is absolutely number one in their priority. You see, I haven't been here. I have had my knee surgery. And when many of you came in tonight, your eyes almost fell out of your head. Because here I was, sitting up here. Well, by the grace and power of God, I will be up here. If somebody asks, when are you going to have your other knee done? I'm going to have it done when I get my resurrection body. That's when I'm going to have it done. I'm going to be here and teach. And if you want the absolute truth of the Word of God, then get your patootie in here and get it. If you're not interested in that, everything else is more important in your life, then you're a part of the problem and not a part of the solution. But I'm here to communicate those who have positive volition and humility. Respect for the authority of God, His Word, and the pastor who teaches it. Zechariah chapter 7. Ritual without reality is meaningless. In Zechariah chapter 7, a delegation from Bethel, which is just a few miles north of Jerusalem, they arrived in Jerusalem to seek advice from the priests and the prophets concerning the subject of fasting. And God told the Bethel delegation that it needed what it needed to hear, not what it expected to hear. And God gave them a very severe warning. Each message was introduced with a form of the phrase, the word of Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord of the armies, came to me saying. And in Zechariah 7 and 8, there are four messages. Message number one, Zechariah 7 verse 4. Message number two, Zechariah 7 verse 8. Message number three, Zechariah 8 verse 1. Message number four, Zechariah 8 verse 18. Well, we'll start at Zechariah 7, verses 2 and 3. Now Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regemmelech and a delegation to entreat the favor of the Lord by speaking to the priests who belonged to the house of the Lord of the armies, Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord Almighty, and to the prophets, saying, should I mourn in the fifth month and fast as I have done now for so many years? A matter of fact, 70 years. In Zechariah 7, 4 through 7, they received rebuke from the Lord. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord of the army, Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord Almighty, came to me, Zechariah, saying. In his first message, Zechariah launched into the motive of their fasting. The Lord's message through Zechariah was addressed to all the people, and to the priests. And God asked two rhetorical questions about fasting. Rhetorical question number one is in verse 5. Rhetorical question number two is in verse 6. In these two rhetorical questions, the Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty, asked them, was your fasting honoring to me, Jehovah Tsevaoth? And the answer to these two rhetorical questions is absolutely not. No way. Absolutely not. Verses 4 and 5 sound like this. Then the word of the Lord of the armies, Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord Almighty, came to me, Zechariah, saying, say as a command, this is a mandate, this is a rebuke to all the people of the land and to the priests. When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, did you really fast for me, Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord of the armies? For me? Demanding the answer, no, you did not. Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty, asked the people whether they fasted as dead religious ritualism or from a heart filled with virtue love. Was your fasting and mourning the result of loving the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. That's the mandate given to the believers, and it was given in the Old Testament. Was your fasting and mourning the result of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or was it ritual without reality? Totally meaningless, useless, and worthless. The question implies that their fasting was selfish, totally self-centered, and not honoring to God at all. If such fasting does not honor God, it is merely external formalism and a total waste of time and effort. Isaiah the prophet dealt with Israel's fasting as well as Zechariah, and as well as Hosea. Isaiah presented God's reply to Judah prior to the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline. Turn over to Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, we'll start at verse 1. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion. Their rebellion. And to the house of Jacob, their sins. For day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands, the mandates of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. Your plan is what you're following, not God's plan, will, and purpose for your life, but your own plan for your life. You do as you please. You have your plan and you think it's way more important than God's plan. You do as you please. And exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Your prayer life is worthless. You have no prayer life. Your prayers go nowhere past the ceiling. They pray, but God doesn't answer their prayers. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? It is only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? You're 100% totally wrong. And then God says what fasting should be. Verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? Namely, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the voice. Set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor, the destitute wanderer with shelter? Oh, this takes virtue love. They don't have virtue love. They don't love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So they have no virtue, honor, and integrity for others. No impersonal love for all. It's all about me, 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 me. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer, destitute wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them. That's impersonal love for all. And not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then, when you have virtue and honor and integrity, when you have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. And then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, "Here I am." In other words, you will have powerful and effective prayer life. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, sins of the tongue, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry, impersonal love for all, virtue, honor, integrity, and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. Fantastic impact. And your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you. Divine guidance. Fantastic divine guidance in your life. Always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwelling. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please, following your own plan, doing as you please on my holy day. If you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way, your own plan, and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. You will share the happiness of God. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Pretty powerful stuff. Isaiah taught about this issue of ritual without reality. These Jews had religion, but they did not love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They did not have virtue. They did not have honor. They did not have integrity. They did not have impersonal love for all. Their feasting did not alter their reversionism. They did a lot of fasting. They did a lot of fasting, but that fasting did not alter their reversionism. They had no virtue love. They had no love for God, no impersonal love for others, no virtue, no honor, no integrity. They were exploiting their employees, and they were doing what was right in their own eyes. Isaiah 58:3, and this is also taught in the New Testament, James chapter 5. Turn over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 taught the same thing. James chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, and I will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your field and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man, and he does not resist you. James 5:1-6. They were quarreling and fighting. They were living out of fellowship with God, in interlocking systems of arrogance, in interlocking systems of hatred. That's Isaiah 58:4. Therefore, their prayers were worthless. They never went past the ceiling. God did not answer their prayers. For their kind of fasting was not what the Lord accepted. Verse 4, Isaiah 58:4. Ritual without reality is useless, worthless, meaningless. On the other hand, fasting was to encourage a person to respond positively to the mandates in the Word of God. One of those mandates given to the Jews in the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's number one. Fulfill that. Be obedient to that mandate. When you have that personal love for God the Father and occupation with Christ, then that will motivate you to have impersonal love for all. That will motivate virtue and honor and integrity, so that you treat others with virtue and honor and grace righteousness. Verse 6. Helping the hungry, the destitute, and the naked. Verse 7. If the people had attained spiritual maturity and grace righteousness, then the Lord would have blessed them in a very special way. Verses 8 through 12. In powerful and effective ways. They would have powerful and effective prayer. The prayer of a grace righteous believer is powerful and effective and accomplishes much. They would have stopped all of their mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. They would stop judging and maligning and slandering others. And God would guide them, divine guidance, verse 11. Now in Zechariah 7, verse 6, we have the second rhetorical question. This second rhetorical question brings out the true motive of their fasting. Verse 6. And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just eating and drinking for yourselves? Yes, it's exactly what they were doing. This rhetorical question demands the answer, yes, that's exactly what you were doing. In other words, they fasted and feasted for a feeling of self-satisfaction. It was outward, it was ritualistic, it was all show that was empty of any spiritual reality. And therefore, God had absolutely no part in it. Now, Zechariah continued by asking his own question. In verse 7, we have exegeted part of verse 7. Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets? That's as far as we have exegeted. Now we go on in our exegesis of verse 7. Again, should you not have obeyed the word which the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets? Then we have, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity and its cities round about it. We have here the preposition baith prefixed to the cal infinitive construct of hayah, plus the proper noun Yerushalayim, plus the cal active participle of yashav, plus the conjunction vav prefix to the adjective shalev, plus the conjunction vav prefix to the plural noun arim, plus the preposition saviv with the third person singular suffix. Now, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, The Hebrew Lexicon, pages 90 and 91, tells us that when the preposition baith bishava, when the preposition baith is followed by an infinitive, as it is in our verse, we have the cal infinitive construct of the verb haya, then it functions as a temporal conjunction. And it should be correctly translated when. And that's how we're going to translate it. When? And then we have the proper noun, Yerushalayim. Y Shava R long U S H A L A I M Yerushalayim, and that is Jerusalem. And then the plural noun Arim with the preposition Saviv. And that's correctly translated, and the cities around it. The cities around it. Arim, the cities. Saviv, around it. And then the verb yashav. Y-A-S-H-A-V. Yashav. And Yashav means we're inhabited, we're at rest. It refers to a land or a city living at rest and at ease. At rest and at ease. And it's modified with the adjective shalev. S-H-A-L-E-V, shalev. And shalev literally means quiet. Quiet or at ease. Figuratively, it means a city that is prosperous. A prosperous city. A city that has security and peace. That's shalev. So, corrected translation. Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were at rest and prosperous? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were at rest and prosperous? And then we have, in the King James, when man inhabited the Negev and the Shephelah. The Negev and the Shephelah. We have the conjunction Vav prefixed to Negev with the definite article, plus the conjunction Vav prefixed to Shephelah with the definite article, plus the collective participle of Yashav. The Vav is a connective Vav and correctly translated and. And then we have Ha-Negev. Ha-Negev has the definite article. The noun is Negev. That's N-E-G-E-B, Negev. All right. Now, Negev means the south. The south or the south country. The south and the south country is called the Negev. And specifically, this is the region south of Judah. But the boundaries are not specifically defined in the Word of God. So this is a region south of Judah, south country, the Negev. And then we have Ha-Shephelah. Ha-Shephelah. And again, Ha is the definite article, and then the noun Shephelah. Looks like that in the Hebrew, S-H-V-A-P-H-E-L-A-H, Shephela. Oops. It's just going to stay down there. Shephela means the lowland and usually a term of a technical strip west of the Judean Mountains. Usually it's a term of a technical strip west of the Judean Mountains. And then the verb yashav is repeated, were inhabited, they were settled, they were living at ease, they were living in great prosperity, they were living in security and peace. All right, now we have the corrected translation of verse 7. Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets? Yes, they should have. When Jerusalem and the cities around it were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were living at ease in prosperity and peace? Yes, you should have. One, the Israelites had received numerous warnings to obey God's word wholeheartedly during times of prosperity when they were in the land. The Israelites had received numerous warnings to obey God's word wholeheartedly during times of prosperity when they were in the land. Two, all of their religious observances, such as fasting, were of absolutely no value. No value, no matter how well that was executed, if not done from the heart in obedience to God's word. All of their religious observances, such as fasting, were of absolutely no value, no matter how well they were executed, if they were not done from the heart in obedience to God's word. Three, warnings from the earlier prophets, such as Jeremiah and Isaiah and Hosea, warnings from the earlier prophets went unheeded during Israel's time of peace and prosperity. Just like in America today, this has been the most prosperous nation in the world as a client nation to God. And the same thing is true. Believers are not listening and heeding the teaching of the absolute truth of the Word of God in Client Nation USA. So warnings from the earlier prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Hosea, went unheeded during Israel's time of peace and prosperity. Four, Judah did not listen to Jeremiah, did not listen to Isaiah, did not listen to Hosea. And consequently, they came under the fifth cycle of national discipline and went into captivity. Judah did not listen then to Jeremiah or to Isaiah or to Hosea. And consequently, they came under the fifth cycle of national discipline and went into captivity. Five. But now, what about now in Zechariah's day? Should they not now listen to God's warning through Zechariah? Yes, they should. 6. If these returning exiles ignored God's word from Zechariah, they would be in great danger of provoking divine discipline as their forefathers had done. If these returning exiles ignored God's word from Zechariah, they would be in great danger of provoking divine discipline just as their forefathers had done. 7. On the other hand, if they exercised obedience to God's word, they too would enjoy the peace and prosperity their forefathers had seen. On the other hand, if they exercised obedience to God's word, the mandates of God's word, they too would enjoy the peace and prosperity their forefathers had seen. 8. They stood at a crossroads. They stood at a crossroads just as every believer in America is at a crossroad today in our nation. They stood at a crossroad just as every believer in America is at a crossroad today in America. Nine, you are the product of your own decisions. You're free to say here tonight, Pastor Olson, you are full of, I don't want to ruin the dignity of the clergy. Pastor Olson, I think you're full of hooey. I don't believe that at all. Well, fine, you're free to reject it. Just like they were free to reject Jeremiah and free to reject Isaiah and free to reject Hosea, you're free too. You don't. I have a spiritual gift to communicate to you the God-breathed scriptures. That's why I study from the Hebrew and the Greek, to make sure I'm communicating to you not a translation, but exactly what the Word of God says. And we're living in the dark ages in America because we have almost no pastors teaching from the God-breathed Scriptures. Almost none. And I can still remember Colonel Thieme and Pastor Breckel telling me, when you go to Dallas Seminary, you get all the Hebrew and all the Greek that you can. You major in Hebrew and Greek, so that when you are studying and teaching, you're studying exactly what God the Holy Spirit put down in the God-breathed Scriptures, not a translation. In the God-breathed Scripture. And that was a colonel came to Dallas Seminary. He came to Dallas Seminary and got all of us together. And he told all of us, you get all the Hebrew and Greek you can get. Now, they have other courses here like homiletics. You take them and don't try to change Dallas Seminary. You take those courses. And that's why Herman and I went to that Baptist church, fulfilling some of the requirements of homiletics. And homiletics, if I followed what homiletics said, I would never give you more than 3 points because the professor said you're too effing dumb and you can't learn more than 3 points. So only 3 points. That's it, period, at the most. And then also we learned how to tie our tie. Don't hold on to the pulpit. I break all those. But you're the product of your own decisions. You're free to believe the Word of God or reject the Word of God. That's totally up to you. 10. Shouldn't you have been listening and believing and living your life according to the norms and standards of the Word of God instead of your religious ritual? Shouldn't you have been listening and believing and living your life according to the norms and standards of the Word of God instead of your religious ritual? 11. You should have been learning and believing the absolute truth of God's Word so that these things can be very meaningful to you. You should have been learning and believing the absolute truth of God's Word so that these things can be very meaningful to you. All right. Zechariah 7, 6 and 7. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.